Reading from the book of Judges, chapters 14 and 15. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our own people? Must you go down to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the one right now. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Some time later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he joined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burnt up the shocks and standing grain, together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burnt her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him, shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
Just pray for us before we get into this very violent passage, as Phil's called it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray you'd still our minds and hearts to hear what your word has to say. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Last week we heard from Costa that the angel of the Lord had announced Samson's birth. He was a Nazarite, to be a Nazarite of God, a specially nurtured baby with a very special purpose. It was right there, it was to begin to save the people from their enemies. Well, this week we see whether he lives up to his billing. And we discover whether God's secret one-man weapon is going to do the trick. And what we discover is it's a mixed bag, don't we? It's a bit of a mixed story. He's obviously flawed, but he's equally, obviously, majestically brave and powerful. So what do we make of him? Our narrator, though, doesn't... You know, it's great, isn't it? The narrator doesn't leave out his failings while talking about his victories. I love the Bible for that, don't you? Don't you love the Bible for that? It always has its heroes, but it always shows you their sinful humanity as well. Makes me kind of glad I'm not in the Bible, though, I must say. Yes, Samson is a saviour, but he falls short, and his weaknesses let him down. But it does make us long for a better saviour, doesn't it? An Eskimo fisherman, he used to come every afternoon, Saturday afternoon, he'd come and he'd bring to a town and he'd bring two dogs with him. One was white, the other black. And he taught the dogs to fight on command. So every Saturday afternoon, all the people would gather in the town square, and these two dogs would fight, and the Eskimo fishermen would take bets about which dog would win. One Saturday, the black dog would win. One Saturday, the white dog would win. But it didn't matter which dog won. The Eskimo always seemed to win. And eventually his friend said, "Well, what's going on here? How come you always get it right?" And he said, "It was easy. All week, I feed one and starve the other. The one that's strong always wins. The one that's strong always wins." And what we discover here is Samson feeds the wrong dogs, doesn't he? We're going to learn that from Samson's story, because that's the first. We're going to go through the story two times. And the first time we go through the story, we're going to be learning to flee from Samson's weaknesses. That's my first point, flee from Samson's weaknesses. And the first one's right there on the sheet, weak eyes. The end of chapter 13 was so good, wasn't it? The Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. So it's a bit of a sad contrast when we get to chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Samson's down amongst the Philistines, checking out the women. Verse 1, his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our own people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson says to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Literally, the words are, "She's right in my eyes." See, we'll go on into the end of the book of Judges, and we'll find out that there's a chilling last verse which says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And Samson's eyes, Samson's just the same, his eyes lead him astray, lead him away. And we know that pattern's repeated as we go on to Samson and Delilah, don't we? The same pattern. And what do the Philistines gouge out? But Samson's eyes, his point of weakness. Amazingly, though, the narrator lets us in on a secret. The Lord is in the midst of this, and he's going to use this as an opportunity to stir a great battle. But that doesn't change the fact that Samson's weak eyes are leading him into this trouble. Jesus said, Matthew 5:28, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. This is the wrong dog, guys. We just don't want to feed it. Or it will destroy us as it did destroy Samson, God's strong man. In fact, from Jesus' high standard, you'd have to say we're all in desperate need of God's help on this one. Rico Tice of Christianity Explored has this great phrase. He says, "Sins we get comfortable with." And that's how I find this weakness with my eyes. I become comfortable with it. As if I can handle just one more look. That's okay, just one more look. In fact, it's far from okay, is it? Who I let my eyes dwell on, who I eat up with my eyes, matters to God. And it's so obviously the flaw that Samson falls for, and it gives him so much grief. But there's another wrong dog he feeds, and he's feeding it with honey. Weak standards. That's the second one. Weak eyes, then weak standards. Samson was an extra special Nazirite of God, not just dedicated for a period, which was normal Nazirite. He was dedicated for his whole life. Chapter 13, verse 7, "The boy will be a Nazirite to God, of God from his birth till his death." But in his dealings with the Philistines, Samson's really let down his standards. You can see it in the wedding stuff. And his parents are just at their wits' end. Why are you wanting to marry someone outside the people of God? That's what the circumcision was all about. It's a people of God thing about being inside and under God's promises. To look outside God's people, outside those promises, was just basically going directly against God. And then there's the seven-day wedding feast. You can assume they weren't drinking orange juice. But look, I've raced ahead a bit there. On their way to the feast, we get this telling reference in verse 9. Have a look at it. Of him not telling his parents where he found the honey. He got the honey from the dead body of the lion. It's not surprising he didn't mention it to his parents, because right across the page, the angel says, "Now don't drink any wine or any fermented drink, and don't eat anything unclean." I think we can pretty well say that eating honey out of the dead body of a lion was probably unclean for a Nazirite. His parents would have told him this sort of standards all through his life, but Samson has let the standards slip little by little. It doesn't get better in the following chapters. The weak standards dog gets stronger. See, Jesus declares all food's clean for us, but his standards of the heart are very high. Listen to Jesus again. Lord, his standard is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There will be some area of your Christian life and mine where we've let our standards slip, where we're not wholehearted anymore, and like Samson, we'll try and cover it up so that others don't know. And as we can see from the passage, that just doesn't work, because there's no such thing as secrets with God. They're all known. Trying in the Christian life, trying and failing, repenting, turning around again, receiving forgiveness, well, that's what daily Christian life is like. But lowering the bar, moving the bar lower and pretending to others that that we're okay and pretending to ourselves that we're okay, well, that's not okay. For Jesus labelled the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs for this. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. They looked good, but they'd changed the rules so that they looked good. The best thing we need to do here, though, is to encourage each other to look to Jesus, who did keep the standards. His father said of him, "This is my son, who I love. With him I'm well pleased." See, Jesus is the leader we can look to who did not have weak standards. So weak eyes, weak standards, feeding those wrong gods. I'm going to skip over the glaring weakness of him falling for his wife's pleading. We're going to hear a lot more about that next week with Delilah, I'm sure, but it's kind of a chilling sort of forerunner for what's going to happen next week. So the next wrong dog I want to mention briefly is weak leadership. So I'm going to zoom right on in our story now. We've got to chapter 15, verse 11. We find Samson in full, violent, and you'd have to say rather successful feud with the Philistines. One-man army. He's now had two successful battles and a very successful fox-led firestorm. And he's blown away the enemy's food supplies. So if you compare that, what he's been able to do there, with what happened earlier in Judges. You had Ehud, the bad right-hand, left-handed judge, who killed the big King Eglon and raised an army straight away. Gideon knocks over a few idols during the night, blows a horn, gets 32,000 people to his aid. And he's just a farmer. Well, you see how low Israel have gone now, that when Samson offers such brilliant direct resistance against the enemy, he gathers an army of 3,000 soldiers who come to take him prisoner. They've all got it all wrong. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done?" And he answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." I'm not sure you can criticize Samson directly, but the leadership here of Israel is incredibly weak. "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us?" That's all backwards. That's wrong. God is in control. God has allowed the Philistines to rule over them. God is in control here. That Samson doesn't chide them, doesn't get at them for their lack of faith in God, does seem strange. It seemed like a great moment for Samson to turn them around, but he doesn't. A church leader here in Christchurch was heard to say after the February 22nd earthquake, "Now let's get this straight. God was not in the earthquake." What sort of horrible Christian leadership is that? It's let alone a horribly weak view of who God is. See that looks at earthquakes and other things that are terrible and is unwilling to say what's true. God is in control. He can even allow these terrible events, horrible events, he can allow them, giving you and me another opportunity to turn back to him and to put first things first and get on the right side of the battle. You see, even when Samson wins this big, amazing battle, the famous Donkey Skull Hill battle, he wins it. Do you hear the 3,000 joining in? No, they don't even join in. All they see is trouble, not God working through it. They're blind to God at work. Let's not be blind to what God's doing right now here in Christchurch through the troubles we're going through. Men, this church, men, your fellowship group, men, your family, need strong leadership. Leadership that trusts God in the hard times. And it actually hits the road in some quite mundane things. Are you taking the lead to get your family through breakfast and here on a Sunday? Are you making sure that happens? Have you taken the lead in thinking through how your wife's going to make it to the women's retreat? Because it is happening on a Friday, guys, so you're going to have to do some organising there to organise that to happen. So that's real gospel leadership, and we need it. So weak eyes, weak standards, weak leadership, we don't want to feed those dogs. Someone wiser than me has said, awareness of our weaknesses is the beginning of safety. Awareness of our weaknesses is the beginning of safety. But actually, it's so easy to criticise Samson, isn't it? It's easy to peg him down a few notches. But that's not how the New Testament summed him up, does it? Costa said it last week. It sums him up as a man of faith. Well, that's why it's good to go through the story again and see why this guy is a faithful man and as he acts as a saviour. So that's the second point, follow the saviour. So if we're going to flee from his weaknesses, we're going to follow the saviour. So as bad as Samson's reasons are for going down to get the Philistine wife, the narrator gives us no options. He makes it very clear what God's up to. Have another look at verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. The Lord's doing something, and it's a bit of a secret, and we've been let in on it. That's what makes this story great. We're let in on all sorts of secrets. God is looking for a way to save his people. And we should not actually be surprised that God can use weak and failed individuals and even their weak and failed choices for his saving work. See, it's actually quite encouraging, isn't it? He can actually use weak and failed individuals like me and you and even our weak and failed choices for his glory. So the first thing that's great about following the Saviour is that he's confident. He's confident in the Lord. And that's another secret we get let in on, is this weird battle he has with the lion that he never mentions to his parents. I was watching a TV show called Deadly 60. It's a BBC show that on the internet that I'm watching with the kids. And it's this great guy called Steve Backshaw. And he goes all over the world and he looks for the deadliest animals in the world. And this one we were watching was called Jaws of Death. Jaws of Death. And these lions, he was talking about this group of lions, and he said, do you realise these lions, a lion like this, just one lion, can eat the whole of half of a person's body weight in a single sitting. And as if to prove it, these lions just ripped to shreds a warthog in about 2 minutes flat, right in front of his eyes. He's like, whoa. See, they're not called kings of savannah because they're good looks. It's because they're awesome killing hunting machines. And one of these comes roaring at Samson. And verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him, and he just tore it apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But the interesting thing is Samson's no mindless Terminator or mumbling Rambo. He thinks about these events. Why has God enabled him to kill the lion? Why has he suddenly then weirdly found honey in the carcass? And he works it out. It's as much of a parable as it is a riddle. See, Samson works out he can be totally confident in the Lord, who has saved him from the killer lion and given him surprising sweetness. So we get this riddle, which actually works quite well in English, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Consider how strange this part of the story is, how weird it is. So you've got the Jewish boy and his parents going to the Philistine rulers. They're in control. They go to them. He goes into their town, walks around, goes, I'll have the most attractive woman over there, please. Oh, 7-day party. Oh, let's up the odds a bit. Let's have a riddle. And I win a king's ransom and clothes if I win. How confident is that? He's so confident. He can walk into their town. Oh, I'll gain a wife, a party, and a wardrobe, thanks. It makes the reader think, I'd love to have a leader like that who is that confident. Just walks into the teeth of danger and is that confident that God is with them. How much more is Jesus like this? Let's think of an occasion where Jesus has this ludicrous trust in his Father. Lazarus dying, that's a good one. So Jesus is so confident in God, he actually waits for Lazarus to die. He waits for him to die, knowing that God will enable him to beat death. And then he walks to the tomb and he says, pull away the stone, Mary. And Mary says, but Lord, it's been 4 days he's been dead. You see, 4 days in this heat, basically death will have got its claws into Lazarus. He'll be horrible. But Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Wow, that's confident. And of course, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Jesus takes our worst enemy and wins sweet reunion for the sisters and their brother. Who of us has not got someone who died in the Lord, who we'd love to have one more day with. Well, out of the strong, something sweet. Jesus has the power not only to give us one day, but to give us an eternity of fellowship with those who we love who died in the Lord. In fact, it should give us confidence to... It should give us confidence to actually go and grasp people out of the claws of death and call them into God's eternity, to call them to trust in Jesus. Well, we zoom on with our story of Judges on this tack, following the Saviour. So the Philistines trick the wife into getting the answer, but then there's an escalating vendetta that moves from Samson losing his wife to the best man. To him burning their crops, to them burning his wife, and so he slaughters them. And so then we get him hiding in the rock up in Etam. And the scene is set for the big confrontation. It's like your spaghetti western, isn't it? The big confrontation at the end. And the Philistine mobilise an army. So they've got the army and they've got them in the key hill positions. And you've got your army all set, ready to go for them. And the Israelites go to find out what's this all about. And they find out it's due to Samson. So instead of rallying to him, they go to betray him. So that's our second point of following the Saviour. We've got victory through him. Because there's this horrible moment, isn't it? Samson's tied up by his own people. Oh no, Samson, we won't kill you. We'll just give you to the Philistines. They'll kill you. How nice of you. So they lead him down to the Philistine army, and they're pouring down the hill shouting, over a thousand of them. And then we get this great verse, verse 14. They believe they've got their enemy. But verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And straight away, yet again, we've got God who's saving here. His power makes ropes like charred flax. Victory through him. God saves even though his man is betrayed into the claws of the enemy. And like many of the judges that we've heard of, he actually has quite a pathetic weapon. He grabs a recently dead skull of a donkey and grabs the jawbone and actually quite effectively kills 1,000 with it. See, the battle is so famous that the hill is renamed Donkey Jawbone Hill. That's what Ramoth-Lehi means. This victory means that he'll actually go on to lead for 20 years against their worst enemy. So many years later, a better saviour on another hill called Skull Hill, Golgotha, won a greater victory by the most unlikely of weapons, a cross. And the victory is won from our greatest enemies of sin and death. See, Jesus wins a greater victory than Samson. He lets himself be betrayed. He knew the betrayer. He chose him. He walks towards Jerusalem. The Bible says when he turned his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem where peril and death lay, his disciples were amazed. But as he dies on the cross, how do we know that's victory? How do we know a victory's been won there? Well, we know it because across town, at the moment he dies, in the temple, there was a huge curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple where you couldn't go because of that big curtain. It was a big stop sign. It was 30 foot tall and 1 foot thick. And at the moment Jesus died, it's ripped in two. See, what that's saying is that the sin problem has been finally dealt with. We can actually be friends with God, a holy God, if we follow the Saviour. Jesus wins the greatest hill battle of all times. What a Saviour. How brave is that? How cool is he? Isn't he just the greatest hero? The worst day in history becomes the greatest. He snatches victory out of defeat. But we're not quite finished with Samson. We've got one more thing we should follow him for. We should follow him as follow the Saviour who has living water. Follow the Saviour who has living water. We pick it up again at verse 18 of chapter 15. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength was returned and he revived. So the spring is called En-Hakkor, which if you look at the bottom of your Bible, means caller's spring. And it's still there today. See, after this mighty battle with the Philistines, and we can assume it was quite aerobic exercise, Samson is tired. Actually, he's so tired, he's at the point of death. And he cries to the Lord for help. And it's actually a great moment for Samson. He acknowledges that all this has been done through God's strength. And he needs water now. He needs water to save his life. And God miraculously gives it. Living water, life-giving water. But again, it just makes you think of Jesus, doesn't it? He's on the cross and he cries out for something to drink. He cries out to God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he cries out and dies there, living waters flow out from the cross. What do I mean? I mean, Jesus' victory at the cross enables us to have eternal life. It wells up in us to eternal life when we follow him. As we acknowledge that we need this Saviour, he gives us eternal life. What an amazing Saviour. What a Lord. So let me finish and we conclude. We need to flee from Samson's weaknesses. I think that's clear. And you'll realise there's something in your life that's a black dog you've been feeding, a bad dog, the wrong dog to feed. But I think actually the most important thing that the original readers of Judges were supposed to feel as they read Judges was, I wish I had a leader like Samson, but without his failings. I wish I could have someone who could stare death in the face like Samson, knowing God was with him, but didn't stare at women like that. I want a leader who can defeat our greatest enemies, but it doesn't fall for the same trap anymore every time. I want a leader who can ask God and living waters will flow into my life. So isn't it great? Isn't it great we live now? Now this side of the cross? And we can look at Samson and we can say, well, actually, there's Jesus. We can't fail to say Jesus is the stronger man than Samson. The strongest man of all time. He saves us from our worst enemies, sin and death, and he gives us eternal life. Yes, we're weak, but we have a great Saviour. So much better than Samson. Let's follow him this week. Let me pray for us. Samson, Lord, you know the secrets of our heart and where weaknesses are not being dealt with and not being confessed and put before you. Help us to do that today. Lord, we just feel the need for a Saviour. We know we need one like Jesus and we're so glad we can look to him. I pray we would follow him this week and have confidence in him, knowing that he's won a great victory that gets us life. Thank you for him. Amen.